Well, I titled the sermon this morning, The Best is Yet to Come. The Best is Yet to Come. We're in Haggai chapter 2, making our way through this very small minor prophet in the Old Testament, three books near the end of the Old Testament, if you're looking for it in the Bible, or page 791 in the Blue Bibles. I have thoroughly enjoyed studying these verses. I've found a number of things in here that I hadn't discovered before, even though I've gone through this book many times. And so, as it is with God's Word, it is a treasure that continues to amaze. And the discovery of these things is a delight to the soul. It met me this week in the place that I was, and I pray that these verses meet you similarly. There are times in this life where we battle discouragement, where things are heavy, where your soul is just burdened. And I am so grateful for the gift of God's timing and His Word to meet us with verses like these. There's a lot of reasons to feel a little bit discouraged. And so I'm praying that these verses will meet you like they met me this week, and that we together can leave this place with joy and peace and confidence as we go into another week. When I am weak, God, you are strong. You are the one that holds my heart. You are the one that lifts up weary arms. We thank you, Father, for your word, for the spirit that you have given to be alive and at work in your people, and especially in the preaching and the study and the digging in your holy word. I pray, Father, today for a special work of your spirit in these people, that we together as a Good Shepherd Community Church family would be united in these verses, and we would see a vision for the years ahead as we work to build your kingdom in this dark county. Father, I pray that we would be bolstered by your strength and encouraged by your promises today. Help us to stand firm against an enemy who would seek to take us out, to make us ineffective and unfruitful. Help us to stand firm, clinging to your word and putting our confidence in your strength, and then move us forward together to a great and glorious vision that you have for this church in the years ahead. We're excited about the ultimate coming of the fullness of time when you will return and all the people will be gathered from all the nations, and we will together be in your presence face to face forever. Oh, we look forward to that day. And until it comes, Lord, help us to move forward together. In Jesus' name, amen. The best is yet to come. I want to begin by just kind of moving through these verses, chapter 1 through 9. We're going to start in verse 1, and or chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And I titled the first section, It's Just Not What It Used to Be. And you remember the last sermon we gave, that I gave in at the end of chapter 1 in Haggai. There was a point where at the dedication of the new temple foundation, some of the older folks who had seen the previous temple, they looked and they were just deflated, and they noticed that it just wasn't at all what it used to be. In fact, so much so that they mourned, they wept aloud, and you couldn't distinguish who was shouting for joy and who was lamenting and weeping in sadness. And so there's a lot of emotions that are going on in the people of God in this chapter right here, and the Lord addresses them in verses 1 through 3. Let me read this for us. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? We'll stop there for a second. You can't help but wonder, is the Lord seeking to encourage his people or to discourage them by drawing attention to this great discrepancy between the first temple that was so grand and glorious and the glory days that these folks had seen, as certainly the older folks especially had seen these days, and how glorious it was. And the Lord calls this out, and he brings it to the forefront. There's a few things that will help us to have a little context for this voice of the Lord meeting the people through the prophet Haggai. First of all, the time that happened in the calendar year was, this was probably the gathering of the Feast of Tabernacles, okay? And so toward the end of this, the people had gathered after a full week of remembering God's awesome power and how he brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and then they lived in these tents. And so they would literally build these little tents and live in them during the week and then tell the stories to carry on the handing down from generation to generation how God had rescued and brought them out of the house of Pharaoh and slavery and into the wilderness to wander. And so they've spent an entire week reenacting this wilderness wandering, and it all kind of culminates with this people all together, they're coming together for worship, and it's most likely that this is when the Lord chooses to address the people. So there's history on their mind already. They have spent a week contemplating the past. Okay, so certainly what the Lord brings up is not a new thought, especially for those who have been telling the stories. Imagine sitting in these little makeshift tents and hearing the older generation hand down to the younger generation who did not experience these things, the stories of the glory of God and the temple and the grandeur and all of the splendor that is now lost. And as they do this, they look over and they see the work that they have begun, but boy, they're not anywhere near finished. In fact, if you think about it, anybody who's built anything from the ground up, how difficult it is to watch the very initial parts of a building to go in, right? It takes forever. All of the work of moving the dirt and preparing the foundation, and then there's this and that. And certainly for a temple, I mean, there's a lot of weight coming to this temple mount. So that would have taken a ton of work. And they've been at it for a little bit, but I imagine they're feeling a little overwhelmed with the scope and the magnitude and the amount of work. And if you think about it too, there's a fascinating thing to discover that in this month, 8 days solid have just been dedicated to the Lord. And then you add the other events in the month where they were dedicated to the Lord, work would have been interrupted routinely for worship. And the people whose hearts have been stirred to rebuild this temple were just chomping at the bit. But after all these days had passed, it seems as if they're just discouraged. It's not what it used to be. They're staring at it and they're like, oh, we're not as far as we wanted. And look at that. It's just not, it's not what it used to be. The book of Ecclesiastes warns us from a phrase such as that. It's not what it used to be. Be careful of falling into that trap, especially the older you get. So easy it is to look back and say, oh, remember the good old days when we used to catch fish when we went to this lake. I remember that. I'm turning 40 this week. I remember when I was a kid, we would catch fish when I went fishing. These days are long gone. Remember when we had a president we could be proud of, when voting wasn't so complicated. Remember when there was respect. Remember when we could witness and watch God right in front of our eyes work miracles, and it was so much easier, and the call to repentance was heeded, and people would come. Remember when? Remember when church used to be this way? Remember when we sang all the songs that I love so much? Oh man, fill in the blank, right? Remember when? Remember when? It's easy to fall into this trap and to begin even to kind of paint the past in a perfect lens. It was so much better back then. We didn't have all these problems. Well, actually, I think we probably did. They might have been different, but they were there. Sinners have been sinners. through every generation. There is a real sense, however, that there is a worsening, a greater level of depravity as time goes by. This is biblical. This is what it seems to be. This is what we know is going to happen. Times will begin and continue to get darker and darker and darker. I think we're witnessing that in our time. But let's be careful not to fall prey to this spirit. This, oh, I remember when it was so much better. It'll never be as good as it used to be. Remember the good old days. Here's another piece of this context that will really help us understand the people in their situation. The Temple of Solomon was dedicated at the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a culmination of this whole week, and the high point was the dedication of the Temple of Solomon. And so for those who maybe have witnessed that or had seen it in its glory, and they're looking at this and they're just thinking, why bother? What are we doing? Our best days are behind us, right? The glory days are gone. Why bother? The Lord calls this out. He goes straight to the heart of the matter, doesn't he? He addresses it right at the front. And here's the reality. It isn't as glorious as it was. This new temple is just not going to be as spectacular as Solomon's temple. But does that mean that discouragement should lead to dismay and the people should lose heart in the work that God has given them and even maybe stop? Youthful optimism meets elderly pessimism, and there is a decision that must be made. What are we going to do? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Now, here's the reality. We've been here before. Rewind the tape. Remember? The initial work, the setting up, that was done, and this is how we got right here. All of these years have passed because we did this already, and the people threw their hands in the air and said, you know what, forget it. Let's go build our houses. It's not worth it. The enemy understands how absolutely effective is the attack of discouragement to the people of God. Don't miss this, my brothers and sisters. We have the same enemy that they had. Same one. He is extremely skilled and well-versed in discouraging the people of God from the work of God. And he will throw everything he can to try to distract you and discourage you from fulfilling and completing and setting about the work that he has called, that God has called you to do. Our enemy is the master of discouragement. He knows how effective it is. It can be one of the most effective oppositions the church faces. I think especially in our day, we have to battle against this. I get discouraged. I can hardly watch the news. Our culture around us. I just was sitting in my neighborhood with this awareness. It's dark. Do you feel that? It's just dark. I know the sun is shining, but it feels so dark. I was telling my wife, we have worked so hard. We have invited, we have befriended, we have encouraged. And none of our neighbors that we have sought and pursued and pleaded with and shared the gospel with, no response. We've been intentional. We've been consistent. We've prayed. Oh, how easy it would be to throw our hands in the air and say, it just won't be what it used to be. Why bother? You see, you feel this? This is a challenge for us. If the enemy can get us to that point, we're in a very dangerous place. This is some of what I battled this week. Discouragement. Feeling like, Lord, we're trying, we're trying, we're trying. I don't see the breakthrough in the neighborhood. Not yet. We're praying for this new neighborhood that we moved into, praying for strategic relationships, and God's answering prayers, and there's things to celebrate, absolutely. So pray for us in that. And be intentional in your neighborhood. What does it look like? And so I believe what we have in verses 4 and 5 could be maybe a strategy of how to fight discouragement. I've put this to work this week for my own heart, and it's been helpful. So let me give you what I believe would be four strategies to fight discouragement. Look at verse 4. Look at how the Lord meets the people. He speaks to them as a congregation, all together. Yet now be strong. Don't miss the transition. Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong. Now listen how he repeats this three times. O Zerubbabel, be strong, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And then to the congregation, be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Be strong. Be strong. If you do a study of this command of God, don't miss this, it's a command of God through the scriptures, you'd be amazed how often this phrase comes up. Be strong. Be strong. What an amazing command of God, the one who has infinite strength to his people who are feeble, frail, and broken. He commands us to be strong. It's not just the Old Testament that we find this, we find it in the New. Be strong, O people of God. Look at Paul to the Corinthians. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all you do be done in love. That would be a great way to build that out. What is strength? Strength is not tight-fisted, dictatorial, you know, bull in a china shop. Strength is love. Strength is love. Be strong. Let all you do be done in love. What is the source of our strength? If you're like me, you're well aware that is not in you to draw upon your own strength. Oh, how contrary this is to our world. Oh, look inside of yourself. You have everything that you need. It's just inside of you. Tap into what is inside of you and release it there. And I say, hogwash. I've looked. It's not there. And you know too. We lack within our own selves what is needed to obey this command. Do we not? So where do we draw the strength? It's clear, isn't it? Paul makes it clear for us in Ephesians. Finally, be strong in the Lord. And with whose strength? The strength of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That is where we find our strength. That is what it looks like, friends, to be strong. Well, how does that show itself then? Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. People, as you set about the work of God and the building of his temple, or in our context, the building of his kingdom, person by person, meeting them with the gospel, edifying and building up the church week after week, month after month, year after year, till you run through the tape and meet him face to face. Be strong in his strength. One of the things we've got to understand is the strength has to find a source that's rooted in who God is. It is a faith-empowered strength. A discouragement, if you study it, and I did this week, I studied it. First person, why are you cast down, O my soul? Put your hope in God, right? Why am I discouraged? Well, I'm afraid. I'm afraid. What's behind that? A lack of faith. A lack of confidence. A lack of trust in the sovereign hand of God to do all he has pleased to do. Belief leads to confidence and strength. It is in trusting the Lord that we find our strength. We find a place to move. To act. Faith-induced courage, you could call it. Faith-induced courage. Courage is not acting without fear. That would be foolishness. Courage is acting in the face of fear. You don't ignore it. You see it, and you trust the Lord to be all he has promised to be, and you move forward. You go right at it. It's not foolishness. It's faith. Be strong. Be strong. It's what has led God's people to do unthinkable things in his name and in the face of what the world would say, you guys are crazy. And we would say, no, we have a God of infinite power. And he's called us to be strong in him. And so we move. We trust. Number two, so the first strategy to fight discouragement is to be strong in the Lord. Be strong in him. The second is to work hard. Work hard. Look at this. He says, work, for I am with you. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. The command that meets discouragement is also work. There's interesting effects of discouragement. One of the effects is it's immobilizing. It's almost paralyzing. When you're discouraged and down, you can so easily check out. Throw your hands up in the air. Why bother? Why would I do this? Someone else do it. It can lead to ineffective Christians, unfruitful Christians, self-focused Christians. Discouragement is isolating. It's one of the most important things. When you feel discouraged, get around other believers. Don't isolate. Get the windows open. Get the light in and get around people who know you and love you. And work. Get to work. It's one of the most effective strategies to battle discouragement. Hard work. Christian, you were made for hard work. God gave Adam and Eve the work of the garden before the fall. It was before the fall. Work is a gift, and the kingdom of God requires hard-working followers of God to bring it into fullness. It takes work. Building is hard work. Been remodeling in our house, and good grief. Been tired. These hot days, you get in there, although it's not as hot in Birch Bay, which I'm loving. It's hard work. Friends, work in the church is nothing different than that. It's hard work. If you think of it this way, ministry is a marathon. It's not a sprint. You can't go about ministry like a sprint, or you'll be like a flash in the pan. You've got to think marathon. Think Olympic runners. Did you see that guy last night run that thing? That was amazing. He got knocked down, and he got up, and he won the race after all. What a beast. Be like that. Can't take me out. I'm going to cross that finish line. I don't want to be a flash in the pan, Lord. Make me a long-distance runner. Here's what this requires then. You've got to pace yourself. You've got to learn how to say no to good things so you can say yes to great things. You've got to be careful in ministry that you don't spread yourself in an inch deep and a mile wide. You want to be a bullet, not a shotgun for you hunters. Be a rifle, not a shotgun shell. Ministry requires longevity. The people set about this work, and they charge in, and it's as if the Lord meets them after they're sitting there and like, oh, is that all it's done? Oh, man, it's going to take forever. And then the older folks are like, it'll never be what it used to be. Right? Oh. Friends, let's get to work. Let's charge together. The marathon of ministry. God placed in my heart to be a long-term pastor, a long-run pastor. And by God's grace, if he grants, I would love to preach my whole days right here in this pulpit. If that's his will for me, I want to run the marathon for him. Too many pastors go flash in the pan 4 years, 5 years, and then they fry. And then the church collapses in. And all kinds of dysfunction happens. We need long-term leaders. We need marathon-running servants of God to carry the work of the church into the next generation. Praise God for what he's doing in this church. Praise God. Join the marathon and let's run together. Stay and build. Here's some pastoral encouragement. I've noticed after 8 years in this county, there's a bit of a, what would you call it? Round robin effect of church hopping. People will drop into a church for a few years until they find something they don't like, and then they'll leave. And they'll go to another church. And then you light the fuse, and a few years later, they'll leave there. And here's what happens. Over time, your relationships can get about that deep. And your ability to engage and shepherd through conflict goes away. Because it's just like marriage. If you get in a fight, well, you just get divorced. And you go on to the next one. I would challenge to stand in this congregation against the tide of run into an issue, jump ship and leave. Let's be long-term marathon runners who stay and build. If you see something in this church that's lacking, and trust me, there's plenty, okay? We're a work in progress here. If you see that there's something lacking, it might in fact be that God has placed it on your heart so that you can stand in the gap and be part of the solution. I encourage people regularly who are struggling, lean into it. Lean into it. Find a way to make a difference. You don't have to solve everything. Trust the Lord for that. He's growing us. But do what you can do to meet that need and be long-term. Stay and build. In the words of my cousin-in-law, Owen, stay and build something awesome. I like that. Let's build something awesome here in the years ahead. Number three, the third strategy to fight discouragement is to remember God's promises. Look at what he says. Work, why? For I am with you, declares the Lord. According to the covenant I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst, just like I said it would, so it is. We serve a God who is a covenant-keeping God. If you're discouraged, I challenge you. Find the promises that God has made to you and rehearse them over and over and over, and you will find encouragement, friend. You will. Think about it this way. All that God is for us in everything we face. That's mind-blowing. Infinite, unlimited resource for us, his kingdom-building people, in everything we could face. Political challenges, social issues abounding, challenges within our own hearts, the battles with sin, the challenges of interpersonal relationships within the church, the challenge of reaching people who are enslaved to Satan in the dark, breaking through with the hope of the gospel, all that he is for us in all that we face. Praise God for that. If I didn't have that, there's no way I could last in ministry. I'd have been gone years ago. It's too heavy. I can't do it. If he isn't everything for me, all of that is true of you as well. Recall his awesome works. Just like I told you when I brought you out of Egypt. Don't forget this. This is the tabernacles. Remember, we're recalling the history. You remember how I was there for you then? The same is true now. I will show myself strong. Trust me. Find your strength in me. Don't freeze up. Get to work. Rehearse the promises. Rejoice in his sovereign power. And the last one, short little command, right at the end of verse 5, fear not, fear not. You just hear this coming from the lips of Jesus to his disciples. Fear not. Just hear those words regularly throughout the week. Oh, Lord, I don't know if I got what it takes. Fear not, for I do. I don't know if we're going to make it through this, Lord. Fear not. We're going to make it through. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. You be faithful. Trust me. Discouragement and fear go hand in hand. You fight discouragement by believing that God is all that He said He is. You fight fear with fear. Don't fear what might come. Fear the one who is over all and obey Him, trust Him, follow Him. Now, this last part is beautiful. It connects to verse 5. Fear not for, don't miss the word for at the beginning of verse 6. Fear not for, thus says the Lord. Now, He's going to say a few things here, and I just want to paint this picture for us. It's a sunrise, not a sunset. I don't know if you've noticed this, but in the background, I have Mount Baker. I believe this is a picture taken from Mount Constitution out in the Sound, looking over to this. Is this Lummi Island out here? What is it? Oh, yeah. Okay. Well, from somewhere on the west, I'm still 8 years here. I should study more. Okay. But I've seen these clouds before. I remember a few years ago getting a picture like this. And here's what you have to do. You have to stare at this picture for a while before you can figure out, well, what's going on here? Is this morning or evening? It's morning or evening. What you'll notice is that the light is coming from up this way. And so it's a really midsummer. This is extremely, the sun is rotated all the way up here. This is a sunrise. The light is not on the mountain, it's behind the mountain. It's coming to us, which means it's increasing. It's coming to meet us. It's going to get brighter, not darker. Verse 6, fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Then he adds, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former glory, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Don't miss how many times the Lord of hosts, the strong and mighty commander of all the armies, there is no one greater. The Lord of hosts says this, and he says this, and he says this, and he says this. This is incredibly encouraging. I will shake the nations in a little while. The glory that is coming is greater. For the old folks who were saying it'll never be as good as it used to be, his answer is, you're wrong. There are days coming that will make the glory days of old pale. It's a sunrise, not a sunset. The sun is rising. So to compare the former glory with the future glory, there is no comparison. This is but a shadow, the past. What is coming is the reality. He is coming. And what you find here is this statement that Jesus himself, the anticipated Messiah, made in Matthew chapter 12. I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Whoa. Oh, chills. Imagine if you could hear him say that. First person, right there. All of the wondering, all of the anticipation of the Messiah coming, the whole point of the temple is for that. It all points to Jesus. And he says, I'm here. That was a shadow. This is the reality. What an awesome moment that was in redemptive history. The already not yet As is true of many of these Old Testament prophecies, there was an immediate context for which these things took place, but certainly here an ultimate answer, an ultimate meaning. There is coming a day, friends, and it has not yet come, when the entire heavens and earth will be shaken, and the Lord will bring from the ends of the earth those he has chosen from all nations, tribes, and tongues, and he will gather his people in. And there will be peace that will emanate from Jerusalem. And it will be all focused on Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. I love this little note in here. It's almost like the treasurer raises his hand and is like, we're out of resources? How are we going to build this if we don't even have crops? We used all the wood that we got for free in our homes. What do we do? And the Lord just puts in the silver's mine. All the nations, they have all the silver. It's all mine. All of the gold of the nations, that's all mine too. Don't you worry. I will do as I have pleased. It will come to pass as I have planned it. The shaking of the nations. One of the things that this must have encouraged the people to is to this conclusion. The best is yet to come. The best days are coming. They're coming. So in the face of all of the scenarios that we face in our day, in the face of all of the challenges, for you who are battling chronic pain, you wake up and every day is just a battle to get through. And so many here that I see, I know your struggle. It hurts. Some of you are battling cancer and it just it's just there. In fact, we've got some folks that I know are not here because of this battle with pain and their failing bodies. Believe this, friends. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. If you're frustrated with politics, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Holy One, will sit on his throne and rule in righteousness. That's coming. It's a sunrise, not a sunset. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. So a response this morning, just a few thoughts here. Are you discouraged? What's fascinating for me is to read some of the writings of pastors who have gone before. You read guys like Spurgeon and Martin Lloyd-Jones and some of these great preachers of old, and you find, in fact, that they battled massive discouragement in their time. They really struggled. And I've often wondered, why do I get so discouraged at times? Think of all the reasons we have to rejoice. Why would I be cast down, oh my soul? It's the enemy, friends. It's the same enemy who seeks this counterattack. When God shows up, he throws discouragement at his people. Try to get us distracted from the work we're to do. I don't think it's only pastors. I think it's folks that really have a passion for the Lord, who want to see the church built and grow together and something great be happening in our midst. We will all face discouragement. The question is, how will we respond? We must respond biblically, and this is a strategy for fighting that. So what do you need to put to work this week? With what you're facing, with where you're at, which of these commands do you need to leverage for your own heart and for your own ministry and for your own kingdom building part and the role that God's assigned you? Be strong, Good Shepherd Community Church. Work hard. Work hard. It's hard work. But it's the most rewarding work you could ever apply yourself to. Remember God's promises, Good Shepherd Community Church. Fear not. Fear not. And believe this. We've had some good days here, haven't we? We've had some really good days here. But the best is yet to come. There's another chapter that God is writing in this church. This is 8 years. August marks 8 years that we've been here. And I look back and there's so many memories. What an incredible thing to see God's faithfulness year after year after year. Years of pruning, years of growth, years of joy, and years of pain. The best days are yet to come. Let's go. Let's do this. Let's build something awesome. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you meet us. Oh, your timing is perfect, Father. We love you. We want to be an obedient people. And yet we acknowledge that we are weak. We need your strength. Lord, the work that you have put before us is far too much for us. It's way over our heads to do unless we do so together, completely reliant upon you every step of the way. Father, help us to run the marathon of ministry together, arm in arm here, unified as one body, focused on the mission of the gospel, reaching and breaking into the darkness of Whatcom County. Lord, we are excited about the things that you have in store for us in the coming years. We pray that you would use us. Help us to battle discouragement and distraction. Make us fruitful, even more so, Lord, in the next years, that we might look back and say how faithful you have been. What a powerful God you are. What a joy to watch you accomplish all your good pleasure in this body, this congregation, as we seek to build, just as the saints of old built that temple, we seek to build your kingdom, one person at a time, with love, with love. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.